Well, good morning. Nice to be up. You know, sometimes a preacher has to depend upon the truth that all scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable for doctrine, instruction, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Let me read to you from the introduction to the book of Galatians. It's one of those passages that a lot of times you race right over. But if you're going to preach through a book and address all of it, then we have to address all of it. So let me read to you. Paul, an apostle, not from men. These are the first five verses of the book of Galatians. Nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I thought about adding the next several verses, but you really go into a whole new theme. And so let me just talk to you about this. I've had quite a long time to meditate on this. So Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. One of the things that Paul is concerned about is he talks to this church of Galatia, and it's not uncommon as he talks to the Corinthians, for instance, is that people challenge his authority. Who are you to be telling us these things? Namely, because he is delivering a corrective message. And when he does that, when anyone does that, it's not uncommon for the hearers to say, or at least to think, who are you? And so Paul brings up his authority. And where does his authority come from? Well, number one, he's an apostle. And he just says that. I'm an apostle. Now, who made me an apostle? Well, he says it here. It's not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, if you look down a little further in the book of Galatians, down at verse 11, he says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Where did he get his message? He didn't get it from men. He got it from I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it directly from Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into that because that is dealt with in detail in this later in this chapter. Pastor Jim, it may fall to Pastor Jim to teach you that. 15 through 17, but it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to where the apostles, who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Paul went to Arabia, spent time alone with God. This was a unique experience. Revelation was his. And so he's able to say, I'm an apostle, not by men, not from men, through men, but through Jesus Christ. Now, the norm was, if you're going to take a position of leadership in the church, the norm was is that it would come through men. And actually, even the Apostle Paul, Acts 13. How did he become a missionary? Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered this list of leaders in the church, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Even Saul, which is Paul, experienced some of this, in that he experienced the laying on of hands and the commissioning, the sending off, if you would, by men. But that's not what he's talking about. His original apostleship came straight from God. You can read Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Talk about Timothy. How did Timothy become a leader in the church? Laying out of hands of the presbytery, the eldership. That's the normal pattern. Men recognize your giftedness and they lay hands on you and they appoint you into, it's normally called ordination, they appoint you and bless you into a position of leadership. My point is this. You have to ask yourself, what does that have to do with me? Well, I want you to think about this, is that you have a calling from God. Now, you don't happen to be an apostle. Paul was an apostle. We have a calling from God. And it's so good to think about, what's my calling? What's my calling? To know your calling. It's unique, quite honestly. And you don't have to think in terms of, oh, I wish I was an apostle. I wish I was like the Apostle Paul. In fact, that's bad thinking. You need to know, Lord, what's your calling for me? And be very blessed with that. You know, I missed just a little bit of what Mike was saying about comparing, you know, as he was introducing worship this morning. And we get to boast ourselves up and compare ourselves to one another and do these evaluations. You know, what we need to know is this. What has God called me to do? As opposed to comparing me to thee. You know, when I figure out what God has called me to do and be content in that calling, what a blessing that is. Just to be right there. I have a calling from God. You have a calling from God. And just to be blessed in that place. Be content right there. And Paul, he just starts out, that's not really, I don't know if that's the intent, but he knows, I have a calling from God. I'm an apostle. I didn't get it from men. I got it from God. And here I am. That's where we're going to start. Listen to me, in essence, is what he's saying. Now, I separated, he puts it in the part of the parentheses, who raised him from the dead. You know, I had a chance to share Christ with a lady this week, and I realized as I finished and she had gone her way, I had failed to mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's a key part of the gospel. And here he is. Paul is going to share in this introduction here, these five verses, and really all he's saying is, dear Galatians, how are you doing? But as a part of this introduction, he's going to say the gospel. Now, we would normally say it in the order we would normally say it is, Christ died for his sins, God raised him from the dead. He says it in reverse order. first thing he says is, who raised him from the dead. My simple question is, do you believe that? Now, in some senses, I know I'm preaching to the choir, or I hope I'm preaching to the choir, that obviously you almost certainly believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul just mentions that here right from the beginning. And he says, he's assuming this, he says, believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, it's not a universally accepted truth. In fact, Paul, when he's preaching, it's at this point that the trouble starts. When he's preaching and he gets to the point of he wants to talk about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and Acts chapter 17 and he's on Mars Hill, that's when the sermon stops because the crowd starts laughing at him and mocks him and they're done with this guy. If he's preaching to Sadducees and Pharisees and he brings up resurrection from the dead, it's over. Because it's not a fully accepted truth. In fact, I would suggest to you that though among Christian people, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is widely accepted, you start talking to your secular friends and you say, well, I believe Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he's alive today, sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. All of a sudden, you have a debatable issue at hand. Paul goes on to say, next little phrase, and all the brethren who are with me. Let me just tell you that Paul was never alone. Never alone. Even when Paul says he's alone, he's not alone. Paul, at the end of 2 Timothy, he says, I'm alone. And if you read that closely, you find he only had two or three guys with him. If the crowd gets down, if his team gets fairly small, he considers himself alone. 2 Timothy, it had gotten kind of dwindled down. He's never alone. He's a team guy. Now, he's always the leader of the team, but he's a team guy. And so here he is. He says, everybody that's here with me, sends their blessings. And they greet you. This is a challenge. This is a challenge to me. I tend to be a loner. It's easy for me to work alone. But God has called us all to work in teams. And I'll just tell you, Paul worked in a team. All the brethren, I give you two passages here in the notes, and you just look there. See, I don't know where he was. I don't know if he was at Ephesus. I don't know if he was at Corinth. So I give you two places to look. If he's at Corinth, you have one set of guys that are with him. If he's at Ephesus, there's another set of guys that are with him. And so you can look them up both, but he's got a team that's with him, no matter where he's at. Work with a team and be blessed. It's the best way. It's the best way. And who's he write the letter to? The churches at Galatia. The churches of Galatia. Number of thoughts here. One is, church family is important for us. You know, church family is important for us. And I just, you know, you can, You can know that people are praying for you. You can know it's just, I like coming to church. You know, if I miss 1 week, and it seems like a month since I've been in church. I like going to church. Now, I know I get paid to come to church, but I still like coming to church. I like coming to church. I like seeing the people. I like being with you all. Church is a good thing. But you know, he's not just talking about one church here. Did you notice that? It's the churches of the whole area. Now, let me just suggest to you that we ought to have respect for the other churches of the community also. You know, it's been a while since we prayed for the churches of our community. And we used to do that on a more regular basis. But to be praying for Grizzly Flat Community Church and Grace Community Church and River Pines Bible Church, and you know, sometimes we forget to do that. But we need to have respect for these churches. We kind of I tend to make fun of Green Valley. That's where everybody else goes. You know, if somebody leaves here, they go to Green Valley. And so whenever I get to see those guys at Green Valley, I let them know. Talk to them. But we need to pray for them, too. Respect them. Speak well of them. Or whatever church. They're a gospel-preaching church. We need to speak well of them. The churches of Galatia, the churches of El Dorado County, the churches of South County, whatever. Do you know that we got enough competition going in the world? And we'll speak to that in just a minute. We don't need to be in competition with other churches. Wrong attitude. So then he comes to the actual blessing, the greeting that he says. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, I did this, copied all these down, and I'm a little weird. I like to see repeated things. And so I copied them all down, and in the New King James, they're all identical. I think there's one that has one word different. If you go to all these, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, they have this exact greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, that's not true. This one is the unique one. All the other ones say, God our Father. For some reason, this one's the one that's off. No big deal. Well, maybe it's a big deal. I don't know. Anytime I see we have these two persons of the Godhead here. Do you notice that? You have two-thirds of the Trinity talked about right here. And what he says to them from the Trinity, from the Godhead, he says, I want you to experience grace and peace. Grace is like saying, bless you, bless you, bless you. Blessings, blessings upon you. And peace. You know, one of the worst things you can do for me is for me to lose my peace. Now, I lose peace a lot of different ways, you know. I lose it when I'm guilty. I lose it when I'm in conflict. I lose it when I'm in fear, when I'm in worry, anxiety. You know what I'm saying? Peace goes away a lot of different ways, but it's a terrible feeling. And so he says, peace to you. Blessings upon you with grace, grace blessings upon you, and peace from God the Father, God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were going to say where your peace comes from, who would you say it comes from? I'd say it comes from the Holy Spirit. Interesting, the one that's not mentioned here. Fruit of the Spirit. Oh, well. And then it's an interesting thing that he says, who gave himself for our sins. Who gave himself for our sins. Here's the second half of the gospel. That substitution business. Gave himself for our sins. Just in an introduction to the, just in this greeting, this introduction that he makes, who gave himself for our sins. So the two things that are required for a person to believe in order to become a Christian. What do you have to believe? Crucifixion and resurrection. Christ died for my sins. God raised him from the dead. That's all you have to do to believe to become a Christian. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, that's the gospel. You can complicate it with a lot of other stuff, but that's the gospel. In fact, he's going to get into it and say, if you complicate it with a lot of other stuff, it's another gospel, and that's bad. Christ died for my sins. You notice he says it a little differently than that, though, doesn't he? He gave himself. He gave himself for our sins. Personally, he made a sacrifice by his choice for our sins. And then there's a purpose that he says in the next part of the verse, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He's going to do something for us. I think other translations say he's going to rescue us. This present evil age. What does John 16:11 say? Oh, I know what it says. You know, there's a Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit has a ministry right now, one of the several ministries, but he's here to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It says of sin because you do not believe in me. So what's the key sin? Unbelief. Unbelief. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So there's no, you know, when Jesus was here, he was a standard of righteousness. You could just see him, but now there's no visible standard. So the Holy Spirit has to bring that standard. But of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. This world, this age, this present evil age, the ruler is judged. And the tendency that we have, just quite honestly, the tendency is to be conformed to this age, to this world. And so Romans chapter 12, even though we're Christians, this world is a powerful, powerful entity. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, to the Romans, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want to do what God's will is, then you can't be conformed to this world. And so that's what he's saying right here in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I've come that I might deliver you from this present evil age. Of course, he's talking in third person. He has come. Salvation, part of salvation is that he might deliver us from this present evil age. You know, you could, this is where it gets a little tricky. In the old days, I'd start listing out stuff. Back when I was a legalist, and I could tell you what not to do. It's not my business. You know, Spirit of God has to tell you what not to do. I suspect he's got a list for you. And you and he have to work that out to keep you from being conformed, being molded into this evil age. Whatever details. One of the things I've found is that some people can and some people can't. And that's always true. And the people that can't, got to respect the people that can. If you've got liberty to do something and somebody else doesn't, let me put it the other way. If you don't have liberty to do something that somebody else does, you must respect their liberty. Let me be specific. I'll tread lightly. I personally don't have liberty to drink alcoholic beverage. It has been a real challenge to me to respect others who do. It's very important that I learn that lesson. Not be on people all the time. People ask me, may ask me, well, why don't you drink? Well, there are a whole number of reasons. One is I come from a whole lineage of alcoholics. I don't think it would be a good thing for me. Second is, I have never been given liberty to drink. Now that makes me a weaker brother. I understand that. Point being, many of you have that liberty. I have had to learn to respect that liberty. Now we're just talking about one little realm, one little circle of life. Do you know how many circles of life there are? All these little circles of life out there. And we've got to learn to respect each other in all these circles of life and ask the question, am I practicing liberty or am I being conformed to this world? I've talked enough about that. Maybe I haven't talked enough about it. I have one more verse. You may have a weakness in your life. May I suggest to you, Jesus had this simple little prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And then he gets down to these two little phrases. And he says, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. May I just recommend to you, if you have a struggle, being delivered from this present evil age, may I just suggest to you that's those two little phrases. Lord, deliver me from temptation. Lead me not into temptation and deliver me from the evil one. Is that not a reasonable prayer to pray? You know, the world is ready to suck us up. And if we could just not be led into temptation and be delivered from the evil one. Third phrase in this verse is, according to the will of our God and Father. You know, it's interesting. Amongst the Trinity, you will find that whenever there are providential scriptures, what I mean by that, scriptures that talk about the will, the plan, let me read you a couple. Predestination, those kinds of things. Just as he chose us in him, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, and having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, whom he also called, whom he called, he also justified, whom he justified, whom he also glorified. Anytime you run into these providential scriptures, you almost always find that they are referring to God the Father, who is the providential one amongst the Trinity, as opposed to referring to the Son or the Spirit. God the Father has a plan for your life. And it's kind of interesting. The Apostle Paul doesn't go into any big dissertation here. He just makes a simple statement. According to the will of our God and Father. He does that a number of times in various places. Kind of feel compelled to give credit to Fred Marsh's influence in my thinking over the last 18 years, but I also defer to the Word of God. So to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is worthy to be praised. To God be the glory. And let me give you a little bit of information about that last word. Amen. Rather than read you all these details, let me just give you the basic meanings. It says it means firm, faithful. Now, the big deal is this word is used numerous times in the New Testament. And it really depends on whether it's at the beginning of a sentence or at the end of a sentence as to what it means. We always use it at the end of a sentence, don't we? But in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, it was very often used at the beginning of a sentence. Jesus used it repeatedly at the beginning of a sentence. And it's never translated amen. When Jesus would use it at the beginning of a sentence, do you know what it was usually translated? Truly, 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 or surely is what it would be. At the beginning of a sentence or a discourse, it would mean surely or of a truth or truly. And then he would say it twice, as is recorded in John, and he'd say truly, truly. Or surely, and that's basically what it means. But at the close of a sentence, it means, so be it, or may it be fulfilled. It was a custom which passed over from the synagogues, the Jewish religious gatherings, into the Christian assemblies, that when he who had read or discoursed had offered up a solemn prayer to God, the others in attendance responded with amen, and thus made the substance of what was uttered their own. You can read this in 1 Corinthians 14:16. So somebody says something, and you say amen. I agree with that. That's what you're saying. I agree with that. So be it. Now, we're a very quiet, we're not the quietest among the quiet, but we tend to be a somewhat quiet congregation. But if someone were to say amen, what that means is, I agree with that. And so, if someone were praying and you were to agree with that prayer, and you could say, as that person was praying along, you could say, amen. And that means I agree with this. So be it. Maybe at the end of the prayer, you could say, amen. That would not at all be inappropriate. I agree with what was just prayed. I agree with what's being prayed. I agree with what's being said.
Amen.
Thank you, Timothy. The idea is agreement, encouragement, togetherness, sincerity. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. Such a simple little passage of Scripture that means so much. Indeed, we are blessed by Paul saying he was an apostle, not of men, not from men, but from the Lord Jesus Christ. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And he wasn't alone. He also had the brothers with him, Lord, to the churches of Galatia. Lord, we love the church. Not only this church, Lord, we love other churches. And Lord, may these people, these brothers right here, brothers and sisters, experience grace and peace from you. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Lord, may we experience deliverance from this present evil age. According to your will. And to you be the glory forever. May it be so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.